Afternoon with hymn number 170.
Thank you.
Thank you. This is for tapping people that go to sleep. We're going to just sing the first three verses, and then we'll sing the last three verses for the second meeting. Lo, he comes from heaven descending, once for favor sinners slain. Thousand, thousand saints attended, swell the triumph of his train. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus comes and comes to reign. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus comes and comes to reign. See the Savior long expected, now in solemn pomp appear, and his saints by men rejected, all his heavenly glory share. Hallelujah, hallelujah. See the Son of God appear. Hallelujah, hallelujah. See the Son of God appear. Lo, the tokens of his passion, though in glory still he bears, cause of endless exaltation to his ransomed worshippers. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Christ the Lamb of God appears. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Christ the Lamb of God appears.
I'd like to read a verse to begin with in Revelation chapter 19, just kind of preface these two meetings. What is the purpose of prophecy? Verse 10, Revelation 19. The Apostle John falls at the feet of the angel that had showed him these things. And the angel responds, the middle of verse 10, "See, thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." If you remember that, it helps. It's not just to merely know the future, brethren, prophecy. It is God's desire and his eternal purpose to bring the Lord Jesus Christ, his beloved Son, into the central position in the future day. If you and I understand that, it helps to understand the prophetical picture. I'd like to also say, as we start these two meetings, that I don't mind if I don't explain something real easily to be understood, but if you raise your hand and ask questions. I know sometimes I don't make myself as clear as I might, and so I appreciate questions. So feel free, brethren. This is an address, and I Don't mind interruptions. This afternoon, I'd like to take up more of these three charts that we have here. Maybe the second meeting this side. But sometimes people ask, where do you get the timing that we're talking about when we talk about prophetical issues? And first of all, before we talk about times, I'd just like to go to this verse in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 32. Just to see that God in the scriptures is talking about different peoples. Notice verse 32, Paul says to the Corinthians, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Now when you read scripture, all scripture is written for us, but not all scripture is written to us. If you can understand it properly, when you read the Old Testament, you understand that God is speaking majorly to his earthly people, the Jews. Now, when I say Jews, I think I need to explain what we mean by the Jews, because God's earthly people were the descendants of Abraham, and because Jacob had 12 sons, there are 12 tribes of Israel. In the New Testament, when we're talking about Jews, we are talking majorly about two tribes. You remember there were 10 tribes that were carried away captive because of their idolatry. In Israel, they were scattered in amongst the earth. And then there were two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, that were carried away captive to Babylon. Of those two tribes, there was a restoration in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. They came back to Jerusalem, and those were the two tribes that were present here in this world when the Lord Jesus came and presented himself the first time, and they rejected him and were guilty of having him crucified. That's what we call Jews. Comes from the word Judah. Jews are Judah and Benjamin, although there are others that are mixed in with them. You remember Anna in Luke chapter 2, who recognized him when he was brought into the temple, was of the tribe of Asher. So there were others that were mixed in there. But majorly speaking, we're talking about the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. They are the ones guilty of the rejection and crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. They were the ones that said, as we read this morning, his blood be on us and our children. And majorly this time of the great tribulation that we talk about, these 7 years, is for them, to reduce them, to recognize the terrible sin that they committed in rejecting the Lord Jesus. Then the Gentiles are the other nations of the earth. We are Gentiles. At least I don't think there's any Jews here. Have a Jewish brother out there in Colorado Springs, and there are a few that have been converted. Then we have the Church of God. That's God's heavenly people. God is saving from Jews and Gentiles to form a heavenly people. So when we read the scriptures, we need to rightly divide it, not mix up the what belongs to the Jews to the church. Sometimes, because of that, people get all confused. And that's the problem with what is called covenant theology. They do not make any difference between Jews and Gentiles in the Church of God. They say that the church in the Old Testament was Israel, and we in the New Testament, the church is Israel. And so they do not distinguish an earthly people and a heavenly people. And as such, they start losing the hope, the present hope of the Lord's coming. That's very important to distinguish. We are part of the Church of God. We are not of this world. We are in this world, but we're just passing through. So it helps to distinguish those things. Now I'd like to go to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. And we'll get some some numbers there that are very helpful. And sometimes people ask, where do you get the numbers that there's going to be 7 years of tribulation? Daniel was a man of God. And it's interesting, in the 9th chapter, if you read the whole chapter, you'll find that he is, in the major part of the chapter, is confessing the sins of his people Israel. And in doing so, he gets into God's thoughts. And I think that is such a wonderful thing, brethren. We need not to exonerate ourselves in view of the terrible ruin there has been in the Christian testimony, but simply admit it and confess it to God. And in that way, Daniel got into the line of God's thoughts, so that at the end of this chapter 9 of Daniel, Daniel was given one of the most useful keys to understanding prophecy, the prophecy of the 70 weeks. Now, the weeks in the Hebrew language, I understand, are not necessarily weeks of days. They're groups of seven. And so when we talk about 70 weeks, we are talking about 70 weeks of years. Groups of 7 years. So 70 times 7 is 490 years. Let's read the prophecy that he got from the angel Gabriel. Chapter 9 of Daniel and verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy, the Lord Jesus Christ. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, that's what you have in Nehemiah chapter 2, so it's tacked down to a very definite historical event. The command went out to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. Let's pause there. So we have, from the commandment that was given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, was to be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That date was approximately 455 BC. And so the 7 weeks are 49 years, generally considered the time when that city was being rebuilt. And then another 62 weeks, another 434 years, until Messiah the Prince. And those that have done the calculation say that it works out exactly, not to the birth of Christ, but to the date when he came into Jerusalem in the triumphal procession on a donkey. Scripture, when you study it out, brethren, is so exact, how it confirms the heart in the fact that we have in our hands the very Word of God. And God doesn't make mistakes in calculations like we do. Sometimes we don't see it exactly properly. Then we need to stop and to rethink it and to correct our thinking about it. So there was 7 weeks and 62 weeks until Messiah the Prince. And I put a cross there because, you know, when he presented himself, he was not accepted. He was rejected. Well, 7 and 62 is only 69 of the weeks, so that means that there is 1 week that has not been fulfilled yet. Like somebody has put it, and I think this is a good way to put it, that when Messiah the Prince was rejected and killed, God stopped the prophetic clock, and it's not ticking in this time frame that we live in. And what we don't see in Daniel is that there is an interval that comes in right there when the Lord Jesus was rejected. Let's read that verse there in the 9th chapter, verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. That and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now look at this carefully. The people of the prince that shall come. The prince that shall come is the Roman prince that will have power in Western Europe. Very probably this prince is alive today. But at that time, when the city and the sanctuary were destroyed, as it says there in verse 26, was in 70 AD, approximately 40 years after the Lord Jesus was crucified. God gave a space for repentance to Israel. When they did not repent, then the armies of the Romans came in and they totally destroyed that city of Jerusalem. They killed everybody in it. I understand that General Titus, who was in charge of the operation, gave charge to his soldiers when they went in not to destroy the temple. The Lord Jesus had said before that not one stone would be left upon another. And some disobedient soldier threw a torch through one of the windows of the temple, and it started a fire inside that was so hot that the gold melted and ran in between the stones of the temple. And in looting the city afterwards, the soldiers were so wanting to get that gold that they knocked down all the stones of the temple. The Lord Jesus' words were literally fulfilled. Not one stone was left on another. So that was in AD 70. The temple was destroyed. Now, notice verse 27. Here is a key verse. And he, now that's talking about the Roman prince, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Notice that. There's that week that we're talking about. That is that 7-year period that will introduce the coming of the Lord Jesus at the end of that week. What I want to make clear here, it is not the rapture that starts that 7-year week. It is a pact that will be signed between the Roman prince and the people of Israel. It's interesting that the present administration of the United States is not nearly so friendly to Israel as was the previous one. What does that mean? It means that they're going to be looking elsewhere for support. And I really believe because that Roman prince is what is called over here the beast. He is the political head of Western Europe, have its seat in Rome. He will be a beast because he has no reference to God in heaven. Only looks at the earth. That's what he's called, a beast. He doesn't want anybody to be looking to God in heaven. But when that man, and he's probably alive in the world today, signs that pact with the people of Israel, then it will be the prophetical clock will begin to tick again, and in 7 years after that, the Lord will set his feet down on the Mount of Olives to establish his kingdom. And you and I are going to be eyewitnesses of that majestic event. Oh, brethren, how it should excite us, how it should awaken us to where we are in the prophetical picture. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 5, we didn't have time to mention it yesterday, but it mentions two things that we need to be careful of. One is sleepiness, spiritually we're talking about. And the other is drunkenness. How do we take that? Sleepiness. What does that mean, to be sleepy? Means you're not alert, right? Isn't that right, Steve? Yeah. That happens to me, too. I'm not picking on you for that, but it happens to me, too, in meetings sometimes. Get sleepy, but when you're sleepy, you're not alert. Brethren, we need to be alert. Not talking about physical sleep, you know, you need it. But we're talking about being sleepy in a spiritual sense. Sometimes we're all alert as to our own business, as to our own family. But when it comes to the Lord's things, not sure whether I'm going to be able to do that or not. We're not very alert. The other problem is drunkenness. What does that mean? It simply means that you're under the influence. And you can get drunk with business, you get drunk with music, you can get drunk with sports, anything, so that you're not acting as a Christian ought to act. A person that's drunk, you know they're drunk by the way they talk and by the way they walk. And the same way, if you are not walking as a Christian, maybe it's because of some influence and you're under the influence. Let's not get under the influence in these days. Way too important. Way too glorious what's ahead of us. We need to know where we're going and what's happening in the world today. We need to compare it to the scriptures. Well, we're still in this present interval of grace. We're waiting for the rapture. At any moment, the Lord will come to take us home. Ready? Are we ready for that moment? Now I'd like to take this earthly part here, this 7-year period, and go to Matthew's Gospel. Before we do, let me just read this last verse again. I don't know if I read the whole thing, did I? Verse 27, he said, "He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week," notice that it's divided into two parts. "In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations," it really means the protection of abominations, "he shall make it desolate even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." So that this week is divided into two parts. At the middle of the week, he's going to